Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Again, Lord, we do thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. And we just pray your blessing on it as I deliver what's on my heart as a burden, something that I've been wrestling with. And may the seed sown yield fruit. And just please, if it pleases you to call to yourself even this morning some who may not truly know you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So in your bulletin, the theme is about feeding the sheep, how to feed the sheep. And we're going to be looking first at John chapter 21, verses 15 and 16. And I want to read these in the King James Version, which I like. I don't use it all the time, but it's a very good version. I generally use New American Standard, but because the intent of the message is going to be rooted in a statement in these two verses. So if you have your Bibles there, John 21, 15 and 16, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Okay, so underline that in your thinking. Verse 16, he saith to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And then in verse 17 again, he repeats that refrain of feeding my sheep. So I've been asking myself this question, what does it mean to feed the sheep? And it's not too late to ask this, you know, even though I'm 67 and I've been preaching in one form or another, teaching for 45 plus years, that I finally got around to asking myself this question, and it's a good question. What does it mean to feed the sheep? And it's a hard question, and probably the reason I started thinking about this, because I'm no longer formally preaching every Sunday, that I'm getting around to other churches, and I do some pulpit supply, and this is beginning to resonate in my thinking. Oh, is this minister feeding the sheep? And I don't say that in an incriminatory way. I'm just asking myself that and asking about them. And I remember the first time that your pastor preached in our church on a Sunday night. And I thought, that's a long time ago. I don't know how long it is. And I said, well, this is definitely a diamond in the rough. This guy's got a long way to go. Not that I was an accomplished preacher, but I just will say that he certainly has gone a long way and is actually one of my favorite preachers. And I commend him for being an excellent preacher. So I'm not directing this at him necessarily, but I am inadvertently to him, to me, and to the elders of the church, and to the church at large. So it's a two-way tension that says, well, is the pulpit ministry and all the teaching ministries of the church actually feeding and nurturing the sheep? And are the sheep receiving the nurture and growing by it? And that's a hard question, because a lot of times we just do things status quo. And even in the work world, you know, we have people that work in various situations and you just kind of let them glide. Sometimes you have to for political reasons, but you do eventually ask the question, well, is this individual actually doing the job? So this is a very critical issue, I think. And, you know, we want to have a balanced, complete diet. I know when we lived in Africa, the steady diet was saja, 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 three times a day. And saja is the cornmeal. So for breakfast, they had it in a porridge. At lunch, they would stir it, and it got solidified, and they'd eat it that way. Maybe some vegetables with it. And as my one African friend said, meat was an accident, meaning they very rarely got any form of meat. Whether it was actually a balanced diet, and then they ate it again for supper, I don't think so. Because you would go around, and you see particularly children with bloated bellies, and other people appeared to look normal, but it really wasn't a whole diet. They survived on it, But it was obvious that it could have been a lot more. And in some cases, people would get the other constituents of a balanced diet. But for the most part, that was what they lived on. So here in the United States, we certainly have a wide variety of foods to contribute to a balanced diet. And we can manage it. We can be careful to do it if you're disciplined, which unfortunately I'm not. And there's certain things I shouldn't eat, salt and sugar, because of my blood pressure. But I don't do too bad at it, but I'm not the best at it. But we do have the accessibility for a balanced diet, physically speaking. But we want to jump into the spiritual realm. And, you know, as believers, and I'm going to use the term sheep for those who are believers, we receive the Word of God. And it's very critical that we get a balanced diet from, and mostly from, in this exhortation, I'm addressing the public declaration of the ministry, not just the pastors, but any kind of public declaration of the ministry, because sadza every meal isn't good in the sense of not embracing a fully balanced diet. But that's, in that case, in Sub-Saharan Africa, that's all they had, and people survived on it. But it would have been great to have other aspects added to it, and occasionally, and sometimes they were. But I'm making the parallel for that as believers, that, you know, all preaching about prophecy, we need to preach prophecy, but that's not good if that's all you hear. All preaching about spiritual gifts, we need to talk about spiritual gifts, but if that's all you hear, that's not good. All preaching about deliverance and healing, okay, that's a good paradigm, but if that's the only paradigm, that's not good. And the list goes on. Just evangelistic preaching, we need evangelistic preaching, and there's categories for that. There are people who are evangelists, but that's not the whole diet. And it can go on and on and on, and, you know, and I've had to check myself in this. All preaching that ended up with, let's just say, criticism of the contemporary culture, that's not good. It needs to be criticized. It needs to be analyzed. We need to know how to live in it. So it is a real discipline for the minister to study the text and what I would call come through with an exegesis, an explanation of it, and a biblical theology that comes out of the text, and then move into application. Versus just a casual perusal of the text, and then going off into what I would call a hobby horse. And I've been guilty of that. I have to admit that. And I'm working at correcting that. So as we ponder this, And again, to reiterate the text, as I've read in the King James, New American Standard says, tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. And in the original language, that's more what the inclination is. It's shepherd or tend. But we can run with this idea and this question, well, what does it mean to feed the sheep? So are you processing the Word of God and feeling fed? Or are you just having one area of your spiritual life nurtured? And again, this is a challenge, because it takes a lot of work to discipline yourself to study the text and then present it in a way where it's a balanced diet. And even in Acts 20:28, in the King James, it says, feed the church of God. So as I pondered this, I found this very helpful to think on it in the realm of a good book that I read years ago and reread again, and it's by Philip Keller, and it's called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. And the intent of the book, and some of you probably have read it, some of you older saints, it was quite a common book back in the 1970s, 1980s, but Philip Keller, now not Tim Keller, Philip Keller, he was a minister as well as a shepherd. He was a sheep herder in Australia. So he gives a lot of insight into the nature of sheep herding. And then he parallels it with an understanding of Jesus as our great shepherd. And that's the primary focus of the book. But I took it another step and just gleaned from his book a lot of the aspects of sheep herding, and then said, well, let's just link that with the shepherd per se that's ministering the word of God and examine myself. So I'm going to put myself on the hot seat per se and not incriminate anybody else. So primarily, and if you don't grasp anything about this, which I hope you grasp a lot about, he in his book says that by comparison to all other livestock, sheep need the most care. And again, I'm not a farmer, so I'm just taking him at his word. He says, by comparison, compared to any other kind of livestock management, sheep need the most care. God calls us sheep, doesn't he? All right, so what I want you to do as we begin to work through this, just remember that we are sheep. So what do we need from our shepherd? And flip the coin and say, as those who are being nurtured by the shepherd, am I receiving it well and understanding him? So that's premise one, that sheep need a lot of attention. Premise two, then, sheep must be led, okay? They're the type of animal that needs very persistent shepherding. And in the book, Keller makes this point. He says they're creatures of habit. They'll follow the same trail in and out, even if it gets rutted and it leads them into difficulty, they'll follow that trail. They will overgraze an area. They will, in the area of manure and the deposition of that, they will overdo that as well. They don't by nature move off into other areas. And they just require careful handling. And they must be moved from pasture to pasture. Pasture to pasture, okay? Let me be more explicit on that. So they absolutely must be led. So that brings us to the first connection now. The public proclamation of the word, as it coming from the pulpit or any other means, from the shepherd who's leading the flock or even others who are ministering the word of God, regardless of the position that you're in, sheep must be led. So what this then means in my understanding of this is that they need to be presented doctrinal Christianity, truth, propositional truth from the scriptures to lead us, to lead them in a correct understanding of our Christian life. And as I thought on these different aspects, I said, who better to consider this subject than Peter himself? And I know that you're going through 1 Peter, so I don't have to belay a lot of these points. But primarily, let's just look at the beginning of 1 Peter, and this is exactly what Peter does in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says this in verse 2, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ, be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. So Peter very clearly lays out before us what God has done for us. So he has set us apart. He accomplishes his purpose in us. He sanctifies us. And then he nurtures us through the ministry of the spirits and keeps us going. So that, I think, really elucidates the first principle that I'm talking about, that feeding the flock means that you're guiding it in a particular way through the teaching of doctrine. And again, some of us differ on different areas, but that's under the pale of orthodoxy, but that is absolutely essential. And as we think on this, the scripture tells us all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So as the shepherd ministers to his people, who is God? Well, he's a Trinity. Who are we? Well, we're fallen creatures in need of salvation. What is salvation? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day. What is the future? Etc. So, principle one, to feed the sheep, they've got to be led. And they've got to be led by accurate theological, biblical theology that comes out of the scripture, and then we formulate it into systematic theology. And if this is not happening, then you have sheep wandering. And you see this in the progressive church of today, where you see the large movement of people leaving conservative orthodox evangelical churches for, quote, the progressive church. And the progressive church is a very culturally oriented church that kind of downplays doctrine and tries to assimilate with the culture. And this movement is coming out of the evangelical church. And that there's a great danger there. Well, the second aspect of this feeding, then, is that sheep must be protected. And again, Keller in his book makes some very clear illustrations, as he told the story of one time he had his flock out, and someone came in a car, and a little dog got out of the car, a little Pekingese, whatever they are. There's a very small dog, and they sound like they're yipers, I guess. And this thing started yiping, and it scared the whole flock. And he made the comment that even a jackrabbit can scare the whole flock. So let's draw the parallel again, that we as the people of God, sheep, we need to be taught how to protect ourselves from danger. And we know that we are in danger as believers, and you know that from the Paul's injunction in Ephesians chapter 6, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. So along with being doctrinally led, there are categories where we need fed in, and one of them is this just particular understanding of the spiritual life, especially in the realm of spiritual warfare. And what we contest with is believers. And again, as we go to Peter, he does this quite appropriately at the end of the epistle, chapter 5, verse 8, be sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished to your brethren who are in the world. So the shepherd is feeding his sheep an understanding, again, of what we're dealing with. And he's not sugarcoating the reality of the situation. And in my experience, sometimes I've backed away from spiritual disciplines mainly because I forgot about this concept of spiritual warfare, or even neglected it and realized, wait a second, I didn't do this ministry because the forces of evil were opposing me, and rather than saying, no, in the name of Jesus Christ, I move ahead and I rebuke you, I submitted or I succumbed. So again, the shepherd is teaching this sheep how to put on the whole armor of God and function in this paradigm, because there's other paradigms that fit under this, the use of our gifts, the very issue of sanctification. Thirdly, the sheep must be warned of destructive forces. And again, in the book, Keller talks about the importance of having good pasture land. And he points out the fact that sometimes you can get poisonous weeds in these grazing areas. These blue and white camas, that's what he called them, weeds. I don't know what they were. But he said if the sheep can just come and nibble on that, then it's fatal. So he had to go to great extents to purge his pasture of all of these poisonous weeds. Now, the parallel is obviously the same in our experience. The shepherd is warning his people against false teaching. And in an age of what I call multiculturalism, some people kind of downplay this and poo-poo this and say, well, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't call this out. And I said, no, that's our job. And by the same token, you people who come from that perspective oftentimes will tell us that you're so liberal and understanding and tolerant, but when our beliefs come to you, up goes the wall and says, no, that's hate speech. So you actually see the hypocrisy in some of those ideologies. Therefore, we can't be afraid as shepherds to say, no, we are going to warn the church about false teaching. And again, Peter says this in his second epistle, chapter 2, verse 1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon them. Many will follow their sensuality because of the way of truth will be maligned. And just as a side note, that statement that he made, many will follow their sensuality. The progressive church that I mentioned earlier that's coming out of the evangelical church with many of its false teachings, denying the authority of Scripture, denying the centrality of the atonement, a whole different viewpoint of human sexuality, it's coming from this issue of their own sensuality. So the good shepherd instructs his flock, and he is conscientious of calling out error by name. Sometimes people have to be called out by name to say, be careful of this individual. So in order for the shepherd to do this, he must be very vigilant himself. And he must study the scriptures, but he must also be a student of the culture, a student of history, science, economics. And again, I must emphasize this, it's just not primarily for the shepherd in this position, but anyone who is in a teaching position of feeding the flock, regardless of where you are in the church. But as I mentioned earlier, that this is my prime focus here. And we don't teach in a vacuum. So that's why the shepherd has to be well-versed in the whole picture. And I've always taken that very seriously. While I obviously love studying the scriptures and theology, but I'm a big student of history as well, reading history, because, oh my, if you don't understand history and the mistakes of history, you'll repeat them. And the church will repeat them. And the church history course that I teach at the Bible Institute there, I emphasize that time and time again. The value of church history is so that we won't continue to repeat the same mistakes. And I've been in the ministry long enough to know that some of the tangles that are involved in the local church, I throw up my hands and say, wait a second, we've been down this road before. We're not going there because this has been dealt with 10 years ago, 100 years ago, 500 years ago. So that's absolutely critical. But on the other hand, the sheep themselves, they must be vigilant as their shepherd leads them, because sometimes dynamic popular preachers, and you know who they are, I don't have to mention names, they can come across with a very magnetic personality and lead the sheep astray. So again, very critical. Another area that the shepherd feeds the sheep is in the area of false teaching, teaching them the scriptures so that they will be cognizant of false teaching. Another area of consideration is the shepherd leads the sheep to good pasture. So in other words, the whole ministry of the teaching, preaching, is not just a cognitive ministry so we can assimilate lots of knowledge. And this can be a challenge in, let's just say, academia out there in the world, where you have people in academia that are purporting all of these theories and ideas, but they're producing action, but they're not suffering the consequences for their ideology. And that's not good. So I emphasize this idea that in the confines of the church, with the teaching shepherd, then the ministry is directed at leading his flock in maturity. Paul says it this way, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transferred into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Spirit of the Lord. And again, Keller makes a very interesting point in his book, that he had to take his sheep to higher pastures for good grazings in certain time of the year. And there were other tenant sheep farmers who weren't as conscientious about their sheep, because he was very conscientious about his, because they were his. And he often made the comment how straggly and underfed these other sheep were. So we have to be very conscious of this in the Christian experience, that we're leading our people to higher ground. We are saying, wait a second, just sitting, soaking and souring, that's not going to work. Because then one becomes all consumptive and the spiritual life just begins to wilt. And again, we go to Peter for this. In his introduction to his second epistle in chapter 1, seeing that his divine power has granted everything to us pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these is granted to us precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So this shepherd leads his people in teaching, rooted and unearthing the promises of God, as the covenant scripture of the covenant thread of the scripture is unveiled, hinged with the promises of what God's going to do, what he wants to do, and what he's promised to do for us. And you know, the old promise box, and maybe some of you older folks have them, where you have Bible verses and there's scripture promises. And I say this kind of tongue in cheek, because sometimes in the church, that kind of stuff is sort of poo-pooed by the intellectuals, you know. And I'm saying, no, that's not how it works. This concentration on the promises of God are not only essential to our individual nurture and hope, but it's especially critical in the launching out of the use of our gifts in the ministry, i.e. the whole mission enterprise. If you study it, especially in the 1800s and 1900s, these people went out based on promise. And they says, oh no, Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So I'll go to the west coast of Africa and only survive for 18 months because of all the various diseases. Or I'll go to India with my family and some of us will survive and some of us won't, because of the very concept of the declarative promises of God. So the shepherd is continually leading his people, bringing them up. Come on now. This isn't just a social club. We are advancing, promoting the kingdom of God. And you know how what the proverb says, you know, without a vision, the people perish. And a church that isn't consumed by this just begins to wilt. And I have to admit that I myself failed in this area in the pastoral ministry, that although I feel I was very faithful in teaching, I didn't nurture vision. And I didn't push it and teach it and feed it with the promise of God. So absolutely essential. Again, the shepherd is one who leads his flock to higher grazing grounds. And this is done by teaching them the promises of God and what God's going to do and what their obligations are under the category of spiritual gifts. Because again, to reiterate Paul's words, we move from glory to glory. And what he's meaning there is there's plateaus in our spiritual life. That it's not the right perspective to say, well, here I'm plateaued and that's good enough. No, it doesn't work that way. We have to be fed to move to higher plateaus. And this is a struggle for me as a minister who was ministering very aggressively in many contexts to all of a sudden there's nothing. And boy, do I ever feel it at times and have to kind of shake myself and say, this is not good, Keith. I'm Keith, in case you didn't know my first name. That's Keith Jr. I'm Keith Sr. You may see somewhat of a resemblance. Yes, especially in demeanor. But, again, back to that subject is very, very critical. Well, again, another aspect of this feeding the sheep is sheep need good water because they'll just drink the putrid water. And I don't know if other cattle will do this, but he, again, in his book, makes this point very clear, Keller, that, boy, you really have to be careful of making sure that your sheep have access to good water. And we as believers, it's the same thing. As Ephesians 5:26 says, that he might sanctify him, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word. And I'm going to make the parallel in the Christian life and the Christian experience that this scripture is the word, the water, the washing of the water of the word. But I'm going to make a connection over to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 in the beginning. Therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy, envy and slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow thereby it. So the shepherd leads his saints to the pure milk of the word, not just in declarative preaching of a thus saith the Lord, but the shepherd also leads his people in the process of teaching and understanding the scriptures yourself. And that's work. Because you can declare the text, but to discipline your mind to pull the people along and say, okay, as we're looking at this text, yeah, Ephesians 4, just remember what Paul's doing here. He's talking about putting off the old man, putting on the new man. But this is a contrast, okay? And you need to grasp some basic Bible study principles yourself, as you begin to nurture your own studies. And we do this again at the Bible Institute. And your pastor is teaching the course, Methodical Bible Study, very appropriately. And this is absolutely critical, this whole concept of not just giving the saints the pure milk of the word, but nurturing them, me, you, in a desire for the word of God. So I ask yourself this question. As a Christian, do you long for the pure milk of the Word of God? Do you have a desire for it? And I must confess that having been a believer 45 years, I go up and down. Sometimes the outer exigencies of life, I get a little bit down and I just don't have the desire, but I got to give myself a good swift kick and say, no, Keith, you get down there and you get before your Bible and you seek the Lord and you pray. And the desire for it comes back. But this is, again, something that the shepherd nurtures in his people. Not just by preaching, but I think one of the key ways is example. In that dialoguing with the flock, the conversation is very biblical. And that doesn't mean it's always biblical, because sometimes you want to talk about hunting or fishing, or that's fine. And there's other things to talk about. I don't hunt or fish. If I'm going to divert a conversation, it's going to be about food, because I like food. I like to eat. But that's neither here nor there. But my point is that's the focus. And especially in the area of our sanctification. And again, Keller in the book makes a very good point that he says sheep Sheep can get what he calls cast, and that means they roll over because they got this big heavy coat of wool on them, and sometimes the wool gets matted with all kind of dirt and manure and water, and they'll trip and they'll roll over. So he said, oftentimes I had to go through my whole flock and set some of these sheep up because by the nature of their anatomy, they couldn't get up themselves. Their legs weren't strong enough to get up themselves, the blood flow in their legs. And that's why the good shepherd feeds his sheep in the area of sanctification, doesn't he? And the verse I read earlier for the growth in righteousness, that 2 Timothy 3:16, and probably the kiddies here can all quote that. That's what it's all about, is this growth in righteousness. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for proof, correction in righteousness. And that growth in righteousness is holy living. It's not justification. We're already justified in Christ. But the focus of the Christian life is holiness. And we move in that direction by the power of the Spirit of God. So the good shepherd nurtures his sheep and feeds them so they will walk away from the world and walk to Christ. And again, Keller points out in his book, the good shepherd challenges people to the faith walk, to the higher faith walk. The good shepherd challenges his people to put off the old man, put on the new man. The good shepherd warns them about the danger of resting on our laurels, per se, to use that terminology. And we in the West have a great tendency to that because of our material prosperity. That we have to be very careful. Because he said sometimes sheep will just, when they'll lay down in an area, they'll see an indenture or something and lay down into it very comfortably, and they can't get back up because they're catawalky. Anybody know what that word means? Catawalky? That's kind of an idiom from where I come from and some of my associates. It's not a bad word. It just means off kilter. It means down. Catawalky. So that leads us then to a conclusion here. And there's many more areas that sheep we need to be fed and nurtured. But I hope that at least as we've considered this, you're seeing these paradigms where it's absolutely essential. So again, to just take what time remaining I have left to summarize, first realize that God calls us sheep for a reason. We need perpetual care and tending. You need to be in church. End of sentence. You need to be in church. End of sentence. You need to be in church. End of sentence. And I'm not preaching to the choir there, because it's very difficult for me to go to church. And I'm not, you might say, well, that's a blasphemous statement. No, if you're a cook and you've been a cook for years and you retire, what happens when you go to different restaurants? Well, the soup didn't have enough of this in, or the meat wasn't cooked enough. So there's a tendency for people in my situation to say, well, yeah. No, Keith, you need to be in church. And you need to serve in whatever paradigm you can. But I have to be careful that I don't get too, let's just say, intrusive, to be the right word. So as Christians, we need led. We need nurtured. We not only need fed by the Word of God, but we need the accountability that comes from the local church. I say that again. We need the accountability that comes by the local church. So that all of us are tempted horrifically most of the time, 24/7. And this is very helpful to have the accountability of the local church that says, you know, I'm not going to do that. Or I'm not going to go that way because I fear God. And not just us older codgers, but the youngins especially, as we're nurturing them through the youth and the teen years and into the years when we launch them out as adults, said you need to stay under the umbrella of the local church. so you can be accountable, so you can be protected, so you can be shepherded. But deviate from that, and you're looking for troubles. The Puritan John Flavel said this about the whole ministry. It is not with us as with other laborers, meaning pastors versus laborers. They find their work as they leave it. So do not we. The impressions we make on our people's souls in a sermon vanish before the next. I can lay up a block wall, part of it. Don't hire me to do it because I'm not the best at it. If it gets buried, it's all right, but it'll be a little bit. And come back the next morning and it's still there. Unless somebody ran over it or backed into it, which has happened to me. But the pastor, he declares, teaches, preaches, and he comes back the next week. And, well, sometimes you've got to hit it again. That's just the nature of the work. Sheep must be led by preaching and teaching. Point two, solid doctrine, the whole counsel of God, unapologetically. And again, we'll differ on some things under the pale of orthodoxy. We'll differ on maybe some prophetic views, or maybe we'll differ on some other aspects of theology, but we certainly won't differ on the prime core, Christ crucified, that's our salvation. Sheep must be protected and nurtured. How to deal with spiritual warfare and the reality of the world that we live in. So this is done again by the teaching and the preaching, especially by the authority of the church and the prayer move of the church. And I can't emphasize corporate prayer in the church enough. I can say this because I'm not your pastor, but you need to go to prayer meeting. Now, it doesn't always work that way. Sometimes you have to work. I understand that. I was a bivocational pastor. And I had oftentimes dragged myself to the prayer meeting, and sometimes I wouldn't make it. But that's a very important aspect of spiritual warfare in your church, is the corporate prayer meetings of the church. And again, you can't make every meeting. And my exhortation isn't being restrictive. It's just saying, putting this in the focus is very critical. Sheep must be protected. Point three, just the teaching and nurture, spiritual warfare. Sheep must be warned of destructive forces. Constantly vigilance of false teaching. And what makes this more challenging today is the media that we're available to. We got all kind of stuff coming on there. And sheep must be protected. Sheep must be warned of false teaching. Sheep must be led to higher ground. Status quo isn't enough, Keith, meaning me, not Junior. He can deal with himself. He'll sort that out himself. But status quo isn't enough. You all have some gift. You all have some ability. And you must be using it in the church, or you won't grow. End of sentence. That's it. Sheep, again, hire pastors or you'll just wither. Sheep must be receiving the pure milk of the word to restore, especially to challenge. There's many other areas that you could deal with, and I know that your pastor does a good job on this. And the reason for my exhortation is I like categories. I like paradigms. I like analyzing ourself. It's helpful to put us in these paradigms and say, okay, am I growing doctrinally? Am I cognizant of false teaching? Am I realizing that, you know what, Keith, you're not exercising your spiritual gifts. You need to get moving. Am I managing spiritual warfare well? Or am I being inundated in my thinking? Well, as we close, in context of this basic appeal, this has been addressed to sheep. And some may say, well, how do I know I'm a sheep? I think I say it that right. I couldn't say, how do I know I'm a lamb? That means a small sheep, but sheep is a plural term. But you should ask yourself the question, Am I a sheep? Am I actually in the fold of God? And if you're not, one isn't automatically born into the fold of God by baptism. No, to come into the church, to come into the fold of God, doesn't even necessitate a denominational association. Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, no. But what it does mean is that there is a conscientious choice by the individual to say, and I made this at 22, to say, you know what? I don't know God. My soul is in trouble. I will pay for my own sins. And I need to do something about it. And fortunately, I was in a good Bible preaching church. And the correct understanding of salvation was brought to me in saying, okay, Keith, the gospel is free. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is free for you. It's for you, meaning this guy is standing right here. It's just not an abstract theological doctrine. It is a real truth. It is a historical fact. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So at 22 years of age, as I sat there with this faithful pastor explaining this to me, I said, yes. So I did realize, Keith, I need to repent. And repent simply means change my thinking about my own sinful nature and my destiny and my whole view of everything. And we do that on through our Christian experience. We never stop repenting because we're putting off the old man. And believe. And sometimes people can, as they're declaring the gospel, this is what I always appreciated about Billy Graham, just very straightforward and simple, because he trusted God, he trusted the Spirit of God would do his work. Because when I first believed, I certainly didn't know what I know today about the understanding who God is. But I did say, no, I need to believe this. And that's what the Bible calls being born again. And I'm a very big fan of the sinner's prayer. Luke 18, God be merciful to me, a sinner. So I really believe that if someone is thinking, well, I'm not really a shepherd, part of the sheep, the family of God, I know about this stuff, that it, now is the day of salvation. And even now, as I pray and conclude, you can say, well, God, I understand what's going on here. And I'm choosing in my own heart to repent, believe in the name of Jesus Christ the best I can. Amen. Let's pray. Again, Lord, thank you for this word. And I do pray even now. Maybe there's someone here who will say, yes, I understand this now. I do know that I need to repent, meaning change my mind, see my own sinfulness, and turn to Jesus Christ the best I can in my own heart and say, yes, I want to believe you. I want to follow you. I want to accept you. I know you died and rose again from the dead for me, took my whole punishment. There's nothing in of myself I can do. And I'm completely abandoning myself to you. And the promise of salvation is whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And I do pray for the church here at large as it continues to move forward, that you protect it, you keep Jonathan, protect him as he teaches and preaches and is very faithful to you. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.